It is amazing, isn't it, that the God of creation, the God of all wisdom, wants and is willing to direct my daily life, the little things in my life, the big things in my life. He wants to give me the wisdom I need for everything in my life. I was just thinking about everything around us. It's a beautiful place to live here in Michigan this time of year. You look around, you just continue at this season to see all the flowers that are still out, the trees, the beauty of God's creation. You look at your own body and the design of it, the animals, the birds, and you say, God, your wisdom as a creator is just amazing. And then to think that God in his wisdom created us for a relationship with himself, and his word tells us how we can not only appreciate the fact that we're wisdom made, but we can be wisdom led. We can be wisdom directed in our lives. We're looking at a second part of a message entitled Wisdom Made, Wisdom Run. And today we want to really focus in on a key biblical truth from the book of Proverbs. If you'll turn over there with me to Proverbs chapter 3, and that is that humility is required. God's wisdom ways require humility on our part. And that's not natural to any of us. Pride and selfishness is our natural way. But God's grace teaches us the value and how essential humility is. Now, you're not going to learn this in the culture. You're not going to learn this out in the world system. We're only going to learn this from God himself. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit will be our teacher for all of us. And I know, starting with myself, this is not how I would do it, but this is how God would have us to live our lives. You think of it that from the entrance of sin into the world, spiritual warfare has been very real. You look back at the history of the Apostle Paul, and he was very educated, he was very intelligent, but he was spiritually blind. He had no real clue to God's ways, even though he knew a lot of Scripture, until he came to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his testimony throughout the inspired New Testament, many books that he was led of God to write, that it was the Spirit of God opening his eyes and giving him the grace to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners, Paul finally realizing, I'm not a self-righteous, self-contained person who can just make it on my own. I need God. And that grace of humility, that grace of repentance was imparted into Paul's life. And then the Scripture opened up. And he saw these wisdom truths that were there all the way from the Old Testament and, of course, now on through the New Testament. And so today we're looking at this second part with a focus on humility required. Now, our world system doesn't value humility. pretty much the world system around us, people who are very prideful are often lifted up and are often very successful in temporal ways, be it in government or business or politics, public life, radio, TV, religious circles. It was John Ruskin who wrote these words. He said, I believe the first test of a truly great man or woman is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men, and I would add, of course, women, have a feeling that greatness is not in them, but through them. And that they could not do or be anything else than God made them. Andrew Murray said it this way. He said, the humble man feels no jealousy, no envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. It was M.R. Dahan who said this, humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God we have. Well, I was reading a little story about a Henry Augustus Roland. He's was a professor of physics at Johns Hopkins University and was once called as an expert witness on a trial. So during the cross-examination, a lawyer demanded of him, said, "Well, where are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" Well, this professor was normally a very modest and retiring person, and he said very quietly, "I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Well, later a friend who read the disposition, he expressed surprise at the professor's answer. It was kind of uncharacteristic of him. And Roland answered him. He said, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." So he wasn't one to toot his own horn, but when asked a direct question, he was honest. Well, that being said, I want to remind you of what we saw a couple weeks ago, and that is, number one, God created everything you see by wisdom. We are wisdom made. Look with me back again at Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. And so think about it again in your mind, your imagination. The trees and the cliffs that you look at, the beauty of a flower, the wonder of the family unit with husband and wife and children created in God's own image, and yet in this marvel in our own image. We talked about the fact that you look at a set of leather-bound books and you say, boy, that demands a writer, that demands a publisher. That didn't just happen. You look at a beautifully designed watch and you say, someone designed that, someone made that, someone manufactured that. And if the very best of what man can design is really copies of what God has already created, we should understand, we should believe by the seeing eye that God created, the hearing ear that God created, the thinking mind, the worshiping heart. We should realize, yes, there is a creator God. There is a God in heaven who has obviously unlimited wisdom and power seen in the things he's made. We see also in this scripture that God, by his understanding, established the heavens in verse 19. The very fact that our earth is one small part of a huge solar system, and that solar system is a very small part of an immeasurable universe, tells us there's a God who designed it all and put us in our place and gave us all that we have. We're reminded again in Proverbs verse 20 that God by his knowledge keeps watering and sustaining the earth. By his knowledge, verse 20, the depths are broken up, the clouds drop down the dew. So again, the replenishing of the rivers and the waterfalls and the lakes, the streams. Even though we live in a sin-impacted earth, where yes, there are droughts, and yes, there are famines, and there are difficult times, yet somehow on this planet Earth, year by year by year, the system of clouds and rain and dew bring the water, and life comes back, and food is provided to sustain life on Earth. Well, with such an amazing creator, such an amazing designer, as is our God, a God who has spoken by the things he's created, telling us of his power and his Godhead, our rightful place should be a commitment to glorify him, glorify the God who created us, our maker, a thankful heart. That would be the right response, recognizing he's the master, we're the servants, he's the creator, we're the creation, but also realizing that even as scripture reveals, sin having entered into this world, we need to avail ourselves of God's redemptive answer, that God himself came to earth, took on flesh, went to the cross, and died on that cross, as we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we should avail ourselves of redemption, of running to the cross, running to Christ, trusting him by faith as our Lord and Savior. Well, that being said, the Bible then teaches us through the book of Proverbs and throughout Scripture that we need God's wisdom to live in this fallen world. We are wisdom made. We need to be wisdom run. And that's what the Bible is all about, is to give us that wisdom through faith and through Christ and through Scripture. And so we saw previously that wisdom comes through the teachings of God's Word. Look back at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. God has spoken, and he speaks through Scripture. But we saw also that wisdom comes by choice to trust in God. Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the core of your being, your emotions, your heart, your will. Give it all to God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. That's your mind, your thinking. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's your will. So surrender yourself to God, mind, body, soul, and spirit, to God. Trust him by faith. That's what God is calling us to do. And so we see this truth in Old and New Testaments that the just shall live by faith. That is, union and communion and relationship with God is by faith. And God calls on us to trust him and to trust his word. Now, that being said, it brings us to the focus of today's message. God rewards those who humbly obey him and put him first. Let's look at that in verses 7 and 8. I want us to see three truths that kind of support this concept in verses 7 and 8. The first truth is this: warnings against pride or being wise in our own eyes, they're found throughout scriptures, and they're found right here in the scripture before us. Look with me at Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. All right, what is it to be wise in our own eyes? Well, it is to lean on our own understanding apart from God. Leave God out of your life, and you're living not in wisdom. You're living in foolishness. And so when we fear and reverence and respect God, the Creator, we will depart from evil. We'll be concerned about what he says is right, what he says is wrong, and we'll follow his ways. We'll take the humble path of obedience. Now, God wants my heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He wants my mind. He wants my soul. He created me for fellowship and union and communion and relationship with him. That's why I need to be born again, forgiven of my sins, that his spirit would come and dwell me, and that Christ in me, the hope of glory, would become the very motive of my life. So the very first step to wisdom then is humility, to humble myself, to bend low under God's authority, looking to him by faith for his blessing so that he will direct my path. Some of you are in high school, you're in college, you're saying, what am I going to do in my career? What am I going to do with my life? The wisdom of the ages is to find out which way God is going and go with God. You look to God and you say, God, what abilities have you given me? What talents? I give them back to you, not to live for my glory, but to live for your glory. And I want to lose my life in your will. There are no disappointments to those whose will is lost in the will of God. Lord, I want to lose my will. Jesus put it this way. He says, he who keeps his life loses it. But he who loses his life for my sake finds it. And so this is spiritual truth, but it is so simple and yet profound that we need to grasp hold of it and ask God to teach us. God wants my heart. So what does this mean then? God calls us to fear him, fear the Lord. It means reverence him, respect him, love him for who he is, and honor him. And so in respecting and fearing God, we then are privileged to make the choice that, Lord, I want to have a relationship with you that's intimate, that's daily. I want a worshiping heart. I want a renewed mind. I want a spirit-led life so that I'm joining Christ daily as he lives his life through me, taking whatever abilities he's given me and stewarding them to the glory of God. I've challenged you, and I know many of you are doing this, and I want to encourage others of you to take up the challenge. Begin to get to bed 15, 20 minutes early. Set that alarm. Get up in the morning and start your day with God. Now, that might take 5 cups of coffee to wake you up or whatever, but you know, get your mind working and then get into the Word of God and talk to God through prayer and let God talk to you through the Word of God. Just acknowledge daily, Lord, I can't live today apart from your grace for your glory. give me grace today. I need instruction. Come with a humble heart. God will meet with you daily. He's been there all along. As we rush out into our day to do our thing in our own strength for our own glory, we leave God to the side. And God is longing and calling us rightfully to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And that starts with every day, an intimate relationship with Him. If you haven't made that a priority to say, I am going to carve out a time slot where God is first. I don't fit it in if there's time. No, God gets the first and the best. And I give Him the first and the best of my life. Find that time slot, wherever that is in your schedule, that will be the best quality time that you can have, because the first and best relationship in your life you choose to be your relationship with God and Jesus. Now, these warnings about pride, why? Because we're all proud. You know, we joke about how as we get into our teens or early years, our parents seem really, they're not so smart. Because we start to become adults and we start to think on our own, and there's that natural desire to be independent. And we start questioning things and challenging things. Then hopefully, the older we get, the smarter our parents get. We begin to realize they have some years of experience. They have some wisdom. And we slowly learn that our parents, especially if they're God-fearing parents, are one of the best sources of counsel that we'll ever find in our whole life. And so it is in our life, as we come to realize, I don't have the wisdom to direct my own life. I need God. That is the place of blessing in our life. Proverbs 11:2 puts it this way. When pride comes, then comes shame or disgrace. It's been sad, and I think we all would have to acknowledge it. If left to myself, I would go off on some rabbit trail and I'd self-destruct my life. that flesh part of my humanness, even after I'm saved, that part of my humanness is not yet redeemed, that I live in this flesh, this part of my humanness that wants to be selfish and wants to be prideful and wants to go its own way. Left to myself, I would self-destruct. God, I need you. I need you every day. I need you every hour. I was saddened this last week. As it's been in the news for some time about these two state representatives in our state. And what a sad thing. What a sad thing. Affair of immorality, and then seeking to cover it up and ending up with one being expelled and one resigning. And you look at something like that and you say, you know what? Temptation comes to everyone. Temptation comes to everyone. And what does our Bible say? Let him who thinks he stand, doesn't finish it, take heed lest he fall. And so we're reminded, I need to walk humbly with God every day, my whole life, till the day I go home to heaven. I need God's grace to keep me, to preserve me. Ephesians talks about putting on the whole armor of God that we can withstand against the attacks, the wiles of the devil. And so it is, humility is required for living in God's wisdom ways. There's no room for pride. There's no room for being wise in our own eyes. It brings disgrace. And so it is, wisdom's way teaches us, pray for wisdom daily. Seek it early in your life as a young person. Be committed to it in your middle years. As you get into your older years, be committed. I need you now more than ever, God. I need you. Oh, what an example Solomon is to us. Here he was in his youth. He made the right choice. God tells him, you can have anything. And he says, I want wisdom. I want to see life from God's point of view. And he got it. And he was glorifying God and he was all about God. And then God poured out, because of the wisdom in his life, great blessings. And he had material things. He had all the money, more than he could ever spend. He had all the power and the liberty and the authority. He was a sovereign king over a nation. No human accountability to anyone. And in his own humanness, he got his eyes off God. And he knew better. He knew what the Bible taught. And in his pride, he let pride come in and short-circuit wisdom. And that pride allowed him to believe the lie that I can disobey God and I can go my own way and I can do what I want to do regardless of what God says in his word. And he went into a season where his focus was on himself, not on God. And we read the book of Ecclesiastes, his sad public testimony. I sought after this, not God in the equation, money, possessions, pleasure, building projects, education. I sought all these different things to fulfill me. And it was vanity. It was emptiness. And he comes to the conclusion of it after this season of having his focus lost from where it should have been. And I love the conclusion of that book. It's a great book for young people to read to get your priorities right and set it for the rest of your life by God's grace. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And in the context of what he said, he's basically saying, remember and keep remembering. I remember the Lord in the days of my youth, but I didn't keep remembering the Lord, and I messed up. And then he goes on and he says right at the end of that whole book, he says this, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Where did we just read that? In Proverbs 3. Fear God. That is, reverence God. Make God big in your eyes and in your heart, not yourself. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because you respect God, do what God says. Have the faith to obey God. When God says it, do it. Step out in obedience. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here's what he's saying is his lesson learned the hard way. I foolishly got to the point where I thought, I don't need to be accountable to anybody. I'll say what I think. I'll do what I want to do. And he said, I was foolish. Because every thought, every motive, every word will be accounted for to the holy, all-knowing God of heaven. And praise God, he's a forgiving God. Because Solomon got forgiveness. And his father David messed up and got off path in his life, but he got forgiveness. You see, there's forgiveness for those who will repent and look to God for mercy, his steadfast love and forgiveness, which he provides to us by his grace. And that's what the cross is all about in redemption. Well, that being said, warnings against pride, warnings against pride. Listen to James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, that is God. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So James says the same thing, doesn't he? He says, get under God's authority. Submit to God. Don't be all about, I've got to spend my life lifting myself up and exalting myself. You submit to God, he'll bless you. You let God be the one who exalts you. You leave it with God. You see, meekness is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. Humility is strength under control. God's strength in you, but under his control for his glory and for his purposes. Now, I want you to keep your marker there in Proverbs and turn over to Romans chapter 1, because this is a powerful chapter. We live in the days of Romans 1. You ought to study this passage over and over and over again. I refer to it often in our church because we're living in the fulfillment of this in our nation of America. But remember, it was written in the days of Rome. These truths were given for what will happen to an individual, a church, a person, an individual, a nation, a culture that goes down the road of pride. Well, that's not happened just to America. That's happened to Britain, to Scotland, to nations all around the world. Happened to the nation of Israel. These principles are here. So let me just review them with you. I'm saying Romans 1 was written to be a warning against pride. And it tells you, here's where pride will take you. As a culture, as an individual, here's where it'll take you. Look with me at Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. So here's the principle. Humility starts with believing God and his word. That's where it all starts. But now he gives us what's going to happen if you don't go down the road of humility and faith. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in or by their unrighteousness. Now he goes on and says in verse 20, the invisible things or the attributes of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He's saying the same thing we read in Proverbs. Even his, God's, eternal power and Godhead, his divine nature is seen in the things he made. So everyone is without excuse. Now, mark in your Bible. This is a key verse, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or futile in their imaginations, in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. What's the road of pride? The road of pride is the road of the individual or the nation or the culture or the judicial system or whatever, fill in the blank, that says, we're not all about glorifying God. That's not in the equation anymore. And neither were they thankful. We choose to put God out of our minds and out of our hearts. Now, here are two keys then, if you think of it in the opposite way, two keys to keeping pride out of your life. What are they? Number one, set your heart goal to glorify God. That's humility's way. I'm not here to glorify me. I'm here to glorify God, to make him big, to magnify him. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the savior. I love to give you that little acrostic, GPS. Set your spiritual GPS every morning when you get up. Say, God, my purpose today, G, is to glorify God. My second purpose is to praise you. And my third purpose is to shine you and your glory. GPS, Lord, I want to glorify Jesus. I want to shine Jesus. I want to praise Jesus. GPS, set that as your heart. Now, as you daily set your heart to glorify God, that puts you in a place where you can be blessed and used of God. The second thing is this. Choose to have a thankful heart. Choose to have a thankful heart. Don't take the blessings of God for granted. Count your blessings one by one, ton by ton. Begin a praise and prayer journal where you pray specifically about things. And when the answer comes, and God will answer, God answers prayer. Now, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. But you will see God at work in your daily life if you'll pray daily and specifically. And the Spirit of God who lives in every born-again believer will lead you in your prayer life. But our minds quickly forget. And if you will begin to journal, here's what God did this day. Here's the way he answered this prayer. It will begin to help you to cultivate a thankful heart, a grateful heart. And I would encourage you to begin to cultivate a thankful heart by specifically looking for the blessings of God and the goodnesses of God and the answers, specific answers of prayer that God sends regularly to those who ask. You have not because you ask not. And so as we cultivate a heart to glorify God and a thankful heart, it'll keep us on wisdom's path of humility. Now, what will happen if we neglect it? Life gets busy and it's all about me and I don't think about God. Here's what will happen. He warns us what will happen to cultures, to individuals, to churches, to families. What happens when we go down the path of pride? Look at verse 25. Who changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. What will happen is you'll begin to remove God and the Bible. I've got the little words with R that help me to kind of understand the flow here. The first thing, you start removing God. They exchange God. Well, what's happened in our culture? Well, let's take God out of the churches. Let's take the Bible out of the schools. Let's take God out of the education. You remove God and the source of truth, his word, his inspired scripture. That's the first thing a culture or individual does. I'm just too busy to read my Bible. You remove the Bible, the source of wisdom and counsel from God. And then it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile or dishonorable affections or passions. Even their women did exchange the natural use or relations into that which is against or contrary to nature. So the second thing is you begin to redefine. You begin to redefine truth. We're going to redefine the definition of marriage. We're going to redefine right and wrong. We're going to set our own standards regardless of what God has to say. Then drop down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a debased mind, to do those things which are not convenient or what ought not to be done. So the next thing is we begin to rationalize. We begin to come up with what appears to be an intellectual justification for our immorality and our selfish living and our godless living. I just was talking with one of the men here in our church, and he's taking some classes in a local community college, and it's an ethics class. And right off, he was sharing with me, the professor said, "There is no place for divine law in ethics." You know what? We do have religion in our government schools, and it's the religion of humanism. Now, that isn't to say everyone in the system is a humanist, because we have many born-again Christians who are shining as lights in the world in some very dark places. But the accepted religion today is the religion of the deification of man. It's not God or what he thinks. That's not even on the table for our discussion. It's what our minds can concoct as right and wrong and good and best. And so there's a rationalization. And so it is then also, if you'll drop down in verse 31, without understanding. It says, haters of God in verse 30, 31, covenant breakers, without natural affection, heartless, implacable, unmerciful. How else can you justify taking little babies who are within their mother's womb and ripping them apart and then making a business out of their body parts? That's ruthless. Yet our culture legalizes it and supports it. We live in dark times, but it's not new. This goes back throughout all of history when man chooses wisdom path. No, we go our own path, the path of pride, spiritual darkness. And so it says in verse 31, I think what we're living in our culture, and it's happened throughout the ages, there is a re-education. There's a retraining of people how to think and look at life based on falsehood. And then, what's the final thing? Notice this in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment or decree of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death or deserve to die, not only do the same, but have pleasure or give approval in them that do practice them. So the last thing is rejoicing. There is a re-education, a rationalizing of the wisdom of man in contrast to the wisdom of God, and then there is a rejoicing in it, a rejoicing in those who go down the wrong path. And so that cultural thing has happened in our nation. It is happening, but it's happened in nations throughout the years, and many nations that lie on the ashes that have gone their own way. Now, it shouldn't surprise us. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3, just to remind your own mind that the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, foresaw all this, that it would be true in his day and become increasingly true in these last days, the days between Christ's first and second coming. He said in 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous times, or days of great difficulty shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. So it's not God in the equation anymore. We're humanists. We're not people who believe in God anymore. We're covetous, that is, lovers of money. Money isn't sinful, but the love of money, worshiping it. Boasters, proud or arrogant, the opposite of humility. Blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful. So these principles were prophesied that this would happen within world systems, without natural affection, heartless, truce breakers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce or brutal, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, that is not teachable, without swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form or appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, great religious centers and religion without relationship connected directly to the Creator God and His inspired word, the Bible. This was prophesied by Paul hundreds and hundreds of years ago to be an increasing movement of a world that walks away from God. So these warnings against pride or being wise in our own eyes, they're found throughout scriptures. And a wise person takes heed and says, God, deliver me from the pride of my own heart. I can see it in others, but Lord, I'm slow to see it in me. Help me to see my own sinful pride. Then the second thing I want us to see on this particular topic is that humility is not lack of strength, but rather focus on Christ and tapping into Christ's strength. Look at verse 8, back in Proverbs 3 now. Humility, I want you to see, is strength to do what's right under God's control. It shall be, verse 8, health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. All right, so when you choose to humbly reverence God, get under his authority and respect him, and I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to obey God in my life, whatever the culture says, I'm going to go God's way in my life. What will it do? It will not make you a weak person, it will make you a strong person, a strength under control. This physical well-being, this inner strength, it's connected to walking in God's wisdom ways. You know where you're going. You know to whom you're connected. You know where you're going to spend eternity. It brings an inner peace and confidence in a world filled with confusion and people in spiritual darkness. How many today are plagued with self-inflicted difficulties through sexually transmitted diseases, through the abuse of their own bodies, through the abuse of alcohol, drugs, and immorality? Physical and spiritual inner strength come from God. He renews our strength as we look to him by faith. Now, James got it right. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So you have a choice. Do you want to live your life with God resisting you, the maker of heaven and earth resisting you? Then walk in pride. He will resist you all the way. You'll hit your head on the wall over and over and over till you come to your senses and repent and turn to him. Some never do. But God gives grace to the humble. Isn't that how you want to live? God, I want your grace in my life. I want your favor. I want your forgiveness. I want you to give me wisdom how to live my life. Give me the right desires. My heart is all over the place. Give me the power to want what's right and to do what's right. That is what God is able to give us. So verse 7 talks about submit to God. Submit. Reminding us again that humility and meekness are not weakness. It's strength under control. Think of a huge muscular horse. But that horse, when broken and yielded to its owner and master, now can be led and directed. And that's how our lives should be. Led and directed by God, who is strengthening us to do his will for his glory in the world. John the Baptist put it this way, John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. See, he understood. It's not all about me, it's all about my God. And I want to glorify God. And that gave John the courage in a wicked culture to speak up. And he spoke against the immorality of the king. And you know what? He actually ended up losing his life for his faith. He had a deep inner strength. Where did it come from? It came, that courage came from the fact that he was all about magnifying Jesus Christ. Whatever the cost might be, I want Christ to be magnified in my life. Now think of in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember how he was on the road and he finally came with this huge burden of sin, conviction. I've failed. I've messed up in my life. I have sinned as we all have. And he finally came to the foot of the cross. And he looked up, and God gave him the grace to humble himself and say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And when he looked by faith to Jesus and saw those bleeding wounds and realized it was for me he died, the burden of sin fell off. Praise God. And many of you here can give that same testimony. The burden of sin fell off when I trusted Christ. But now let me remind us that we need to live as we were saved. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I need to keep looking to Jesus daily. As believers, the burden of self and pride falls off as we look to Jesus. And we're reminded, Lord, it's all about you and what you're doing in the world and your kingdom purposes. And I look to you. I look to you daily, Lord Jesus. I need you. So that brings us to our final point, and that is that humility is essential to seeing life from God's eyes and living in wisdom's ways. Philippians 2, you know the passage, you're familiar with it. Let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. God, the second person of Godhead, Jesus, takes on flesh, our flesh, lives on our sinful fallen earth, and then he further humbles himself, verse 8, and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. He dies in our place. And the Bible goes on to say, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. God the Father exalts Jesus Christ and raises him up from the grave. That at one day at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord. God exalts the one who humbles himself. The one who comes as a servant. That's Jesus. He's the supreme and perfect example. And we're to look to him. That's how we're to live our lives. And God goes on to say in that very passage, Paul applies it and he says, wherefore, my brothers, as you have always obeyed. See, when you believe, you're going to obey. Not in my presence only, now in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's that fear of God, that reverential respect of God. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is, God will give you the grace you need. He'll give you the right desires. You say, man, I struggle with thinking right and looking at the right stuff and having the right motives. You can't change yourself. God can. And you look to God. You look to Jesus. And as you humble yourself, he gives you his desires. And he replaces the wrong desires with the right desires. And he gives you the power to do the right thing. That's what Paul is saying. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants then for us. He has spoken. He has told us, even as God has exalted Jesus, and he will rule and reign over this world, those who humble themselves and serve and love him and follow him will rule and reign with him in time and in eternity. We have got the greatest time of our life yet ahead of us. Yet it applies to how we live now. And so what does it come down to today? How do we live now? Let me just summarize it in Romans 1:12, 1 and 2, which you know well. God says this, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I beseech you because God's mercies. Look at all God's done for you, how great he is, how wonderful he is. Now, here's what I want you to do. Once for all, give yourself to God. Present your body, soul, and spirit to God, a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm not going to live my life by my pride or my own ways. I want to live your way. Have you done that? Have you really come to God, having received Jesus as your Savior, and just said, Lord, everything I have, my future, my body, my soul, my spirit, it's yours. I give it to you, a living sacrifice. The verb there in the Greek is a once for all. Give it all to God. It all belongs to him, an act of your will, submitting. But it doesn't end there. The next verse goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Live out that humility. Live out that surrender by daily getting in the Word of God, listening to God. Let him talk to you through the Bible. Find out how to get something out of your Bible. Talk to people around here who've been doing it for years. They'll help you. I needed all the help I could get in my youth. I talked to a lot of people. How do you get something out of your daily God and I time? And I had a lot of people give me good advice, and I've tried to follow it. Talk to people. Find out. It doesn't have to be just a checklist. I got to get that off the list. No, it's a relationship. I want God to talk to me through the Word of God every day. And then I want to talk to God in prayer. So you make this once for all surrender. God, here's my life. That might be at a camp service. It might be in a Bible-believing church service like this. It might be in your God and I time. But you just say, God, it, from here on out, it's not all about me. It's all about you. I belong to you. You bought me with a price. But then live it out every day. Get in the Word. Renew your mind. Let God be big in your mind that day. Let the Holy Spirit take control that day. Don't be conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't it great to be a Christian? God's got a plan for our lives. It's not the path of pride. It's the path of humility. And if we'll take it, we will experience the blessings of God beyond anything we can ever dream or think.